verses 13 through 16, 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 16. The Christian, upon his conversion, finds himself completely devoted to the Bible. A book that simply he could not understand before has now become his daily bread. What seemed to him an enigma and a riddle now is his own story that he's taken part in. As he takes his place as one of the elect children of the triune God, this triune God standing at the center of the true story of redemption. Well, what or who causes this change in our relationship to the Bible? Well, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's ask for help. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the day that by your powerful Holy Spirit, this book came alive. And we praise you for the Holy Spirit of God, who alone can cause our dry bones to live and cause this word to be effectual. And we pray now for his help. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking, as we've studied 1 Corinthians in this particular section, at the role of the third person of the Holy Trinity in redemption. He is the revealer and the illuminator of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so today we are looking at the spiritual book for spiritual people. Or another way we could say it, it takes God to know God and to know His Word. And there's four things that we'll look at today in this paragraph. First of all, the Bible is Spirit-taught words, not man-centered jargon. Secondly, the Bible cannot be rightly evaluated without the Holy Spirit. And then the Christian understands the Bible, but he is not understood by the world. And then lastly, the Spirit-given Bible is the mind of Christ. First, the Bible is Spirit-taught words, not man-centered jargon. I believe it was actually John MacArthur who said this. The Bible is the only book that condemns everybody and gives only one way for salvation, to the glory of God alone. If a man was writing this, he would not do that. It would be a man-centered book and a man-centered way of getting to God. And man would get the glory for it, or at least give only partial glory to God. But not so. This great book is Spirit-revealed truth. Well, Paul says here in verse 13, these things we also are speaking. These things are dovetailing the pronoun or the what he was talking about in verse 12. The things freely given to us by God that the Spirit has revealed. And these are the things that Jesus Christ has purchased for His church. The summary verse, I believe, of looking at those things would come from 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him, God the Father, by sovereign election and the gracious call, the effectual call of God, summoning us to be in Christ. And who is Christ to us? Well, in verse 30 there, Paul lets us know that Jesus Christ is our wisdom from God. And what is that wisdom that's unfolded to us in the person of Christ and His work? Well, that He is our righteousness, that He is our sanctification, and that He is our redemption. These are the things freely given to us by the work of our Lord on our behalf. That we've not just been brought back to zero, totally forgiven of all of our sins in Jesus Christ, which we desperately needed as He absorbed the full brunt of Almighty wrath in our place. But He also lived out all the covenant obligations that we owed God, our Creator, by fulfilling the law completely in our place and thus imputing His perfect righteousness. So we're not just zeros before the throne of God, but we stand before God in Christ as though we fulfilled every demand upon us. He is our righteousness, but He's also our sanctification. The only way a dead sinner could ever progress in holiness is by being united to Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. And that applied by the Holy Spirit of God. The greatest gift purchased for us by the cross is the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus Christ is our sanctification. And He's also our redemption. And this includes the whole enchilada. I mean, even Paul talks about, you know, being the redemption of our bodies and talking about glorification. The ultimate purchase price for our release, for all the damage that sin has done for us, has been given to us in Jesus Christ. And these are the things that have been freely given to us that Paul and the apostles have been preaching. And so that's what he's talking about when he says these things. Due to the Corinthians' infatuation with worldly wisdom, though, he has to qualify it. He's been qualifying this ever since the very beginning of the letter. As you notice, not in words in which man's wisdom teaches. Well, in verse 17 of this letter, he says, to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. In the first part of this chapter, 2:1, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. Then in 2:4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Then again, verse 6, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet he qualifies it, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And again, in verse 8, he says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, when incarnate wisdom was standing before the rulers of this age, they had no clue. They were blind as bats to it. And so Paul, when he comes to them, he did not want to impress them with himself. He didn't come so they could make much of Paul, as the philosophers of the day would do, and thus had a following and crowds that supported whatever philosopher of the day. No, he came to them to impress them with one person and his work. And that person was the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for poor sinners that could never save themselves. And how he did it all on their behalf if they would repent and believe. And that's what he brought them. Not with human wisdom. Human wisdom. This wisdom is dependent on man. It's derived from man. It reaches as high as man can reach and as low as man can reach. It starts with man. It ends with man. It's man's solutions to man's problems. It's man's attempt to answer all the basic questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? Who is God? Etc. How can I make sense of life and all things? And man's answer usually is this. Man's chief end is to glorify man and enjoy man just for a little while because death's coming. And he can't say forever. It was not in those words. He did not ransack the philosopher's vocabulary to impress the people of Corinth. Well, how did he speak then? How did he communicate the things freely given to us by God? Well, the text says, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. We speak the wisdom of God and the very words taught by the Spirit of God. This is why you and I, brethren, hold the verbal inspiration, the very words of God. Now, brethren, as we think about this, this does not mean that this was mechanical dictation. No, God, being the sovereign of the universe, is in control of the human author's background. The parenting that he received, the education he received, every single facet of that man's whole makeup of who made him who he was and got him to the point of where he was to where he actually penned Holy Writ or as an apostle was preaching. And for us, that's all put down in writing. And having done that, the very words of Holy Scripture are Spirit-taught words. They originated in the mind and heart of God. It's human language, most definitely, but it's human language superintended by the Spirit so that it's inerrant and infallible and communicating the things freely given us by God, thus safeguarding God's glory and our eternal good. Aren't you glad that our ultimate hope and ultimate confidence is not in the human capabilities of these authors, but in the Holy Spirit of God intervening, moving them along, teaching them, so that what is communicated is the very breath of God, inspiration, God-breathed book. And so, brethren, you know, I'm kind of making a leap in a sense, because in our context, we're talking about the preaching of the apostles, which for us certainly includes their writing, their preaching and teaching in written form. Well, the next phrase elaborates on this. And there's two ways to take it. You know, first you could take it this way, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This would be like comparing Scripture with Scripture. This would be the analogy of faith given by an apostle. Taking spiritual things and giving a spiritual meaning to them. The law, in fact, Paul says about the law in Romans 7, the law is spiritual. So this could very well be it. I think there's a better understanding of it that I take personally as I look at this text, and that is explaining, interpreting. And you'll find that type of definition. By the way, Paul only uses this word one other time, and he definitely uses it to say compare in 2 Corinthians 10:12. And as you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, you'll find it mean interpreting dreams or explaining. And I think, and the word spiritual, the first word for spiritual in our text could be taken this way. Explaining to spiritual people, spiritual things. And I think that does well for the context because the very next verse says, but the natural man does not receive the things of God. So we could sum up this verse this way. The apostles and prophets are teaching Spirit-given wisdom with Spirit-taught words to people who have the Spirit explaining spiritual things to them. And this brings us all the way back to where we started at the very beginning of the paragraph, or where it starts this whole section in verse 6. Now we are speaking wisdom among those who are mature. So the Bible is Spirit-taught words, not man-centered jargon. Secondly, the Bible cannot be rightly evaluated without the Holy Spirit. This is verse 14. Notice the text says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. One dictionary defines natural man this way, characterized by the created, finite, and fallen world, perhaps also the nature that humanity shares with animals. But I think Jude's definition is very helpful as he simplifies it for us. These are sensual persons. This is the very word used for natural. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Jude 1:19. So simply put, the natural man is the man without the Holy Spirit. That's who we're talking about here. So chapter 3, you might say, well, what about chapter 3? Well, I think chapter 3 only confirms it because the Corinthians are acting like people who do not have the Holy Spirit. They're acting like mere men. And the ongoing stance of the person without the Holy Spirit is rejection of the things of the Spirit. That's that word receive, to indicate approval or conviction by accepting. The person without the Spirit does not welcome the truth of God as the dearest friend they have in all of life. It's unwelcome to them. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to listen to that. This is why I chose 1 Thessalonians 2:13 for our call to worship. Oh, how we ought to thank God that we've welcomed this Word of God. That's what it is. The very Word of God. Only the Spirit of the living God can do that in your life. And we ought to give Him thanks. Well, why is it that they don't approve, they don't accept and hold as true these realities that are laid out by the apostles? for they are foolishness to them. When he's confronted with Jesus Christ, who is both God and man in one person, and Him crucified as God's wisdom to save him, he sees that as a ridiculous thought. He sees it as wildly mistaken, an unfounded opinion or idea. We're back to 118 in our letter. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Without the Spirit, the cross is absurd. It's absurd. But brethren, Paul doesn't stop there about the natural man, does he? It's not just absurd because of man's pride. He's not able to understand the things of the Spirit of God. He's not able to grasp the significance, the meaning, the weight of the Word of God. He does not tremble at the Word. It's weightless to him. There's no authority to dictate what he is to believe, what he is to do. Paul has told us that there's no way we could know the secret wisdom of God unless God revealed it to us by His Spirit, which He did through His apostles and prophets. He now tells us that we would never even be able to grasp what is revealed without that same Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts, giving us life, giving us eyes to see. Without the Spirit, we are hopelessly lost. You know, I believe it was Paul Tripp that said it this way. You know, the difference between being physically blind and spiritually blind is this. A physically blind person knows that he's blind. A worse condition is being spiritually blind, for they don't even know they're blind. And that's why, brethren, I tell you, it takes God to know God. It's so helpful what our brother Ryan said a couple Sundays ago. It takes God to save us from God. And it takes God for us to know God. God the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the reason that it is foolishness to them and they can't grasp their meaning? Because the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. In other words, it can only be evaluated by the aid of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Maybe you're here today, and this book has been a closed book to you. It's a head scratcher to you. Can I tell you, it's revealing your condition? You need to be born again. And nobody in this room but God who is here can do it. And you've got to go to Him. You've got to fall down before Him, for His Son. He alone can give the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible is Spirit-taught words, not man-centered jargon. And the Bible cannot be rightly evaluated without the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, the Christian understands the Bible, but he is not understood by the world. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Now, I think our context really helps us understand this. When he says all things, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden when I got converted, I became an expert at mathematics. All you have to do is ask my wife. She knows math is not my strong point. I'm a soft science guy. So, now Joseph all down there. But no, conversion doesn't help you out in that way. Conversion, by the power of the Spirit, opens your eyes to the matters of the Spirit. The things that the Spirit has revealed to us that God, the Son, has purchased for us by His blood. And then you're able to discern the value, the worth, the magnitude, the glory, the greatness, the goodness of God in giving you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yet, the Word goes on and says, He Himself is rightly judged by no one. I think context is so helpful here, brethren. This doesn't mean that now the Christian is not judged by anybody, that now he's not accountable for his conduct and his beliefs. That's not the point here. But the no one is no one that doesn't have the Holy Spirit could ever make a right call about the Christian. How could he? He's devoid of an understanding of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has revealed. There's no way that they can make a right value call. And so I think the context lets us know the no one. And I would just give you as a case in point, what is the whole letter of Corinthians? Is it not a calling to the carpet, the whole people of Corinth, who are at the church there, and pointing out to them, hey, this is where you're wrong in what you're believing. Here's what you're where you're wrong in how what you're believing is not impacting the way you're living. The whole letter is this. So no, it's not that no one can now speak into your life truth. That's not what's being said. But what is being said is how could an unbelieving world now be their value system and their criteria of what they judge is what is of value and how a person should present the message and how a person what the message should be and all those things. How in the world could they be judging such matters? Well, they can't be. They can't be. And so Corinth and church today, why in the world would you use their criteria? Right? Who made them a judge in such matters? Well, the Bible, again, is Spirit-taught words, not man-centered jargon. It cannot be rightly evaluated except by the Holy Spirit. The Christian understands the Bible in the sense in which it is none other than the very words of God. It doesn't mean you know every jot and tittle and you can explain everything in the book, but no, you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified and what that means for your soul. And then that the world will not get you. It's just not going to understand you. And you might as well just say, okay, I'm going to look like a fool to the world. So be it. I'll be a fool for Christ's sake. And then lastly, the Spirit-given Bible is the mind of Christ, verse 16. Why is it that the natural man is not in a position to rightly evaluate the things of the Spirit that the apostles have laid down here? And why is it that the spiritual man can? And the first part of that question is answered in the first part of the verse. Notice the word for. He's strengthening his whole argument here. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Of course, the obvious answer is no one. It's a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 13, where God exalts Himself alone and humbles man. And God alone is to be praised and honored, and man is to be humbled. So the height of arrogance for fallen man is to evaluate the things of the Spirit of God as though he is able to judge God in such matters. And brethren, is it not the height of arrogance for the church to take the criteria of the world and use it to judge the church and to do church by? I hope we see, yes, that's the error that's going on in Corinth. They're infatuated with worldly wisdom and they're wanting to run the church by worldly wisdom. And look at the mess it caused. We cannot go down this path. So, well, if the person devoid of the Spirit has no right to evaluate the things of the Spirit, what gives us the ability to do so in a right way? The text says, but we have the mind of Christ. What is humanly possible, as the first part of the verse states, can be known. How? Through the gift of the mind of Christ, which is none other than the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, which includes the revelation of what Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is, and what Jesus Christ has accomplished. The Spirit gives the revelation, and the Spirit gives the illumination of that revelation in those He indwells. So we don't receive it naturally. It is a gift of God. So, brethren, we're able to evaluate all the things that God has freely given to us because we've received the mind of Christ. And this also would tell us that if we are truly conducting ourselves according to the mind of Christ or walking in the power of the Holy Spirit or walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, what is it going to correlate with, brethren? If you tell me that you walk by the Spirit of God, you're led by the Spirit, and yet your life doesn't line up with this book, you are a liar, just as we learned earlier today. You will walk in the commandments of God. And you will love them because now by the Spirit of God indwelling you, they are not burdensome to you anymore. They become a delight. Yes, you fall and stumble and your obedience is far from perfect, and so is mine. But bless God, we long to obey our Lord fully by the power of the Holy Spirit within. What a miracle of grace is our salvation, from first to last, all the way home. Well, brethren, we have it written down. We have it illumined by the gift of the Spirit. And that's what allows us to evaluate spiritual things. So, brethren, we've seen that the Bible is a spiritual book for spiritual people, or it takes God to know God. Let's look at some application. The first thing I think we ought to apply to ourselves as believers and start individually on an individual level would be this. How thankful we should be that we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand the weight of these things. Oh, brethren, what praise we ought to render to our God. So the first application would be, as I love how Anthony put it, a doxological application. Praise unto our God. When's the last time you adored the Holy Spirit that you have eyes to see these things? Oh, adore the third person of the Trinity that gave you eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and the glory of the electing love of the Father upon you. What a gift. What a gift is the Spirit of the living God. And I've already alluded to this. If you say you're led by the Spirit, check yourself by the objective outside of you Word of God. Amen? Do not just go by your feelings, because they will lie to you. Go by the book. You know that the Spirit and the book are going to speak with the same voice, the same words. The two are interchangeable. And then I would also encourage you, as it relates to our relationship with the world, do not fear the world. Do not put stock in what the world thinks of you. The fear of man is a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord shall be kept safe. And brethren, this is the very words of the Spirit. Yes, we're going to look ridiculous to the world. So be it. So be it. We have Spirit-given words. Why would we want to cater to man? And I would also say this. There are many worldly Christians that will also get angry with you for your holiness. Let it be. Continue to conform yourself to the mind of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. What else? That's what we're called to do. Let not the fear of man stop you. Who made the world be a judge in such matters? None did. God did not. And then on a corporate level, as we seek to apply this as a church, you know, brethren, as we are in the Reformed circles, and I believe we pride ourselves in how well we can reason our faith. But I want you to know, you're never going to reason anybody into heaven. The Holy Spirit of the living God is the only one who can take sound reasoning from Scripture and make it come alive in a heart. We are totally dependent on God here. We have no other ally. I'm not telling us to be sloppy in our thinking. But I'm telling you, you must depend on the Spirit of God to do the work and give Him all the glory and not let pride enter your heart as though you're going to be able to slickly argue somebody into the kingdom. It's not happening. It's not happening. God will be the one who gets all the glory. And the born-again heart is glad it's so, are we not? And then, brethren, this is why we're committed to expositional preaching. These are the very words of God. We must continue in this conviction. We must stay the course. We must continue to preach this word till our dying day and be hearers of this word preached. May we not settle for any man that would stand here and not give us this book. May we be people of this book. And then I would just, as a church, brethren, this is why we hold to the regulative principle here. We don't need worldly practices. We need to stick to what God has commanded and what God has commanded alone for our worship of Him and not put any strange fire on the altar. Okay. So those are applications for the believer. But if you're here today and what I'm saying to you is like, so what? I could care less. When is this guy going to shut up so I can go do what I want to do? Friend, can you not see that the reason why this doesn't mean anything to you right now is you're lost and you need to be born again? That you need to be saved by Christ? And nobody here, not your mom, not your dad, not your brother, not your sister, not your best friend in the world can do it for you. But there's a God in heaven who sent His Son to save sinners. Friend, won't you come to Him? Won't you cry out to Him to do what only He can do? And He will give the Holy Spirit of the living God as only He can give to make you His child. Nobody here can do it. Fall upon God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the whole way in which You've orchestrated all things. We marvel at it. Father, we thank You that You decreed it all. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for Your willingness to accomplish all that was decreed on behalf of all of us sinners, Lord, who could never save ourselves. And thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You for what You've done for each believer here. Thank You for that day, Lord God, that time in our life where these things became our life, our joy, that You became our all, Jesus. We don't have any other acceptance but You. And Spirit, You showed us this. Thank You. And Spirit, we're asking that You would show many more, those who are here, where this is meaningless to them, make it meaningful by Your gracious power. Father, we stand in need of You. We thank You so much that You have provided all things through Your Son, and You apply them by Your Spirit. We lay ourselves at Your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.